Can you allow yourself just for a second to picture that in your mind? That there are over 2 billion people in the world today who in some way will celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And most of those 2 billion people have already done so. We're kind of late to the party when it comes to celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. All the way out to New Zealand, almost 12, 13 hours ago now, they celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for nearly 2,000 years, people have been celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're in a very short two-week series called Uphill. Last week, we looked at the fact that when Jesus decided, when He set His face toward Jerusalem, when He said yes to the cross and the suffering that would come with that, He said yes to an uphill struggle. And we asked the question, why? Why would He say yes to that? Why would Jesus say, okay, I'm in for that? And here was the answer we gave. Jesus said yes to the uphill journey, not so that He could gain a new perspective, which you often gain from the top of a hill, right? A whole new perspective. But so that He could lift us to the top of that hill with Him, and that we could gain a new perspective on life. I think most of us who've walked with Jesus for a number of years can say this from the bottom of our hearts. We know this is true. He has changed not just our life and our circumstance, but He's changed the way we look at life as well. Radically revolutionized it. Radically changed it. I know that I am not the same person I was when I began following Jesus a little more than 20 years ago. Thank goodness. And many of you are probably nodding your head saying, yes, thank goodness He's not the same He was. That's true about all of us who've said yes to following Jesus on what for us is an uphill journey as well. We're not the same people we were because He has radically revolutionized and changed not just our life circumstances, but the way we look at life as well. So Jesus said yes to the uphill journey, not so that He could gain a new perspective, but so that He could renew ours. And last week we focused on this verse primarily, and I told you that there were three meanings out of this verse to just one very short word in the Greek that we translate with two words. But here are the two verses. The time for judging this world has come, when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to Myself. And John kind of gives us a little alliteration. He says, he said this to indicate the way that He was going to die. So first, Jesus said this to indicate the death He would die on the cross. There's that short word in there that we translate lifted up, and others say exalted. Other translations may say exalted. And so Jesus also said what He said to indicate this, that He would be exalted through the power and testimony of the resurrection. So Jesus was speaking not just to the death that He would die on the cross, absolutely, He was speaking to that, but He was also foreshadowing what would happen in just three short days when He was raised to life again. And then the third point, oh, we'll get to that one later. So you're just going to have to hold on for a few minutes. Well, I think to understand the resurrection and the power of the resurrection and the way that Jesus is truly exalted in the resurrection, we're going to need to jump a few chapters later down into John chapter 20. That's where we're going to spend most of our time today. And I think you'll find that John actually gives us a very unique view of the resurrection and the way that people responded to the resurrection. The first folks who learned about the fact that Jesus was no longer dead, He was now alive. And I think we're going to learn this, that John understands that believing that someone would have new life, that someone who was once dead would come back to life, is not necessarily an easy thing. I think that should be very comforting for any of us who've ever struggled to believe whether or not someone who was dead could come back to life again. You may be here this morning, and you may have decided to come on Easter Sunday just because you've got friends or relatives who are coming and you're not sure whether you buy into this yet. Can I tell you, that's okay. And that if you're standing in that place or sitting in your place this morning, and you're not sure what you think about the fact that someone who was once dead is claimed to now be living again, that's okay. And John wants to speak to you this morning right where you are. But can I tell you as well that sometimes as believers, we're not sure what to do with such an incredible claim either, because the claim of the resurrection is almost unbelievable. It's incredible. It's amazing when you look at it to say, okay, somebody who was dead, who died an incredibly horrible death on a cross, who was nailed to the cross, who died in excruciating pain, whose side was later pierced by a spear, that guy, 3 days later, was walking the face of the earth again. And you might look at that and say, only if there was a miracle could something like that happen. And I would tell you, you're exactly right. Only through a miracle did something like that happen. And even those who had walked the earth with Jesus, who had seen Him perform many miracles, weren't sure at first what to do with the resurrection or the resurrected Jesus. Well, in John chapter 20, and I'm going to read this for you because I want you to hear this like a story. These verses, I normally put the verses on the screen, but I'm not going to do this morning. I just want you to hear this and concentrate on these words. Here's where we start, at the empty tomb in John 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put Him." You see her reaction to the stone rolled away and an empty tomb? Somebody's stolen Jesus' body, and we're not sure what they've done with Him. That was Mary's reaction. Listen, here goes on. John goes on. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Now I love what you see. When Mary saw the tomb was empty, she ran to Peter and John. When John and Peter heard that the tomb was empty, they ran back to the tomb. Both were running. In fact, I love this because every now and then the Bible inserts some humor and we often miss it because we expect that everything in Scripture is going to be super holy and we should read it with a real straight face. But this is funny right here, guys. Listen to this. But the other disciple outran Peter. Well, guess who's writing this? John. And John says, "I'm faster than Peter. Check this out. If it was a track meet, I win every time." I mean, this is funny stuff. And John words this in and among the most incredible miracle that ever took place. He bent over, John speaking about himself, and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. So John says, "I had time to check out the whole scene," and guess what? Then Peter gets here. That's how bad I beat him. That's what John is saying. So he says, look, he says, "Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen." Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. I think John has a little bit of an ego problem, just saying. "He saw and believed." Now listen to what John says about this. "They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying." You know, sometimes as Christians, when we're asked for proof of the resurrection, what do we respond? The empty tomb, right? The empty tomb. See, now that's proof. That's proof the tomb was empty. But it wasn't quite enough for Mary. And it wasn't quite enough for Peter. And it wasn't quite enough for John. In fact, what they did was they went to the most logical thing. The tomb is empty. The stone is away. Somebody has taken His body. The Scripture says, you might be saying here, you might be saying, okay, well, what about in verse 8, "He saw and believed"? I'm going to tell you, and most scholars would say this, that John is not saying, "I saw and believed that Jesus had been raised from the dead." What John is saying is, "I saw and believed what Mary had told us, that the stone had been rolled away and the body had been taken." That's what John believed at that point in time, that the body's gone. what has happened? Because then think about the next verse. They still didn't understand. They didn't get it. And so John is saying, even with the proof of the empty tomb, or even with the stone gone, we weren't sure what to do about this. The next, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. Now it says, Mary, who was still there, she was still at the tomb. John and Peter went back to the other disciples. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And inside of the tomb, she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, only she didn't realize that it was Jesus. And he asked her the same question, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Now listen to this, thinking he was the gardener. Mistaking him for the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Then Jesus said to her, "Mary." That's it. Mary. He called her by name. She turned toward him, and in that moment she cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Don't hold too tightly to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to your God, to my God and your God." So Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told him that he had said these things to her. Now you might think at that point in time, okay, Mary's seen Jesus, that's enough, right? Everybody's going to believe. Everybody's going to buy into the fact that now the resurrection has happened. Only they don't until verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, you see what the disciples are doing in this moment? And they're hiding behind a locked door. They're not celebrating the risen Lord and the news that Mary has brought them that Jesus is back. He was dead, but he's alive. Well, they're doing what most of us would do in our logical and rational minds. We'd say dead people don't come back to life again. That's not what happens. He's gone and we're living in defeat and fear. That's the way they're living, behind a locked door. But then Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins are forgiven. But if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." I want you to see the way that Jesus appears to Mary and to these disciples, and the tenderness with which he approaches their unbelieving hearts. Because to believe in a risen Savior is quite a leap of faith. I get it. It's not necessarily an easy thing. It wasn't an easy thing for those who had walked with Jesus for nearly 3 years. It was a difficult task for them to say, "Yes, I can believe that someone who was dead, someone who had been crucified on a Friday, could be walking among us and alive again on a Sunday." And as Jesus engages Mary, what does he say to her? And how does he treat her? In the most personal way, he calls her by name. And it's in that moment that she knows beyond a shadow of a doubt, he's here and he's alive again. And how does he treat his disciples? "Peace be with you." He speaks to them. He appears to them and then he says, Look at my hands. Look at my side. But there was one disciple who was missing that day. I don't know where he was. Scripture doesn't tell us, but for some reason he was inconspicuously absent. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Now listen to Thomas's reply. "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." I think Thomas is still experiencing what they all had experienced when Jesus gave his life on the cross and when he uttered, "It is finished." And as they saw him die, they were broken as well. Thomas is not just a skeptic. He's a deeply wounded and broken man. All his hopes and dreams, the hopes and dreams of the last 3 years had been placed in the ministry of Jesus and what he believed Jesus would do, and the role that Thomas even believed he might play in that. And I don't think Thomas is just speaking from a place of disbelief. I think we hear him speaking from a place of genuine woundedness. "I can't believe it. My heart has been so broken once, there's no way I'm going to step out on faith again unless I can see with my eyes that this really is true." So a week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Then listen to Thomas's beautiful words in reply. "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So we see the empty tomb. We see Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene. We see the engagement he has with her. We see Jesus appearing to the disciples. We see Jesus appearing to Thomas. And then we see this statement at the end. Jesus says, "There are going to be a lot of people who come after you, Thomas. And there are a lot of people who are alive in that moment right there who have not seen me but are going to put their faith in me, who are going to believe without having touched the nail holes in my hand and seen my side pierced. There are going to be people who believe because they were told and because they saw the evidence in the life of another." I think that's what Jesus hoped for when he sent Mary Magdalene to the disciples. That they would see the way she had been changed by interacting with the risen Lord, and what would happen. Well, they would come to faith too. They would believe too. And then I think that's maybe what Jesus hoped when he shared the fact that he was alive with the disciples and Thomas wasn't there. But it was a lot for Thomas to do to believe. And you may be in that place this morning where you're saying, "It's a lot for me to believe." And I think that's why John writes the way he does. Because it's not easy to believe and to put your faith in one who was dead and the claim that now he is alive again. That's not an easy thing. In fact, Jesus says himself, "Blessed are those who believe without having seen." Blessed are you this morning if you believe without having seen the risen Lord, without having touched his hands and touched his side. Jesus has a message for you. You're blessed because of your belief, because of your faith. But I think then there's another message for those of us who have believed without having seen, and I think it's this. Jesus has a hope for us, just like he had a hope for Mary Magdalene and those first disciples, that through their testimony, through the fact that they had come into contact with the risen Lord, others would believe as well. You know, as I think about this message, I think about the words of this song. It's an old hymn written by a guy named Alan Jackson, not to be confused with the country music star Alan Jackson, totally different guy. But listen to these words. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. Now listen to this question. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. You know, there's power in that, and I think there's the same power actually that Mary Magdalene and the disciples and Thomas experienced. And here's the power. Mary struggled with belief, but how did Jesus engage her? In such an incredibly personal way, he said, Mary, we have a relationship, and through the power of this relationship, you will believe that I am alive again. Disciples, you know me. You know me. I'm here again. I'm alive again. See my hands. See my side. Thomas, you know me. Touch my hands. Touch my side. I will do what you need so that you can believe in me. I will reach out to you in your moment of doubt, so that you can believe in me. You ask me how I know He lives? He's been reaching out to me every day since I said yes to Him. And some days are easy and some days are not so easy. And some days I still struggle with doubt and some days I'd shout it from the mountaintop, I know He lives. But in every moment, when I reach to Him, you ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. Blessed are those who believe and have not seen. So back to John 12 real quick, and we're going to end here. Here are the first two pieces. What was John sharing with us? What did he mean by lifted up and exalted? Well, the first is this, that Jesus was talking about the way He would die on the cross, but He was also talking about the fact that He would be exalted through the power and testimony of the resurrection. And then the last is this, He will be lifted up as people worldwide place their faith in Him and find life. Jesus said yes to the uphill journey. Not so that He could gain a new perspective, but so that He could renew ours. Let me leave you with these last verses, or these last words from John 20. This is what John says in verse 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other miracles and signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life. You believe that? You believe that Jesus came to offer you life? Do you believe? Do you know that sometimes it's difficult? You may have doubts. You may have struggles. But the resurrected Jesus, the same resurrected Jesus who helped bring Mary to faith and deepen her faith, the same resurrected Jesus who helped bring His disciples to faith and help deepen their faith, the same resurrected Jesus who helped bring Thomas to faith and help deepen his faith, is the one who still brings us to faith in Him today. And as we walk with Him daily, our faith in Him deepens as well. Let's pray. Jesus, we acknowledge that sometimes it's not easy to believe that one who had died on Friday could be alive and walking again on Sunday. In 2,000 years removed from the resurrection, we have our own struggles in belief at times. But we know that you are the one that wants to help grow our faith in the resurrection. As you engage with us on a personal level, just like you did with Mary and the disciples and with Thomas, as you reach out to us and touch our hearts, and as you transform our lives as we live and walk in faith with you, we know our lives are changed as we say yes to you. And as we have said yes to you, our transformed lives are intended to be a witness to the world. So help us, Jesus, witness. Father, I pray as well this morning for those who are here in attendance who may be struggling with faith, who may be struggling in the belief that there could be one who died and came to life again, who may be struggling in the belief that there could have been a man who walked the earth that is actually the Son of God. Jesus, I pray in this moment you will be at work in and on their hearts to help bring them to faith and then to help deepen their faith as well. Jesus, we celebrate you alive. We celebrate the hope because of the resurrection. And we exalt you and lift you on high, knowing that when you are lifted up, you will draw all people to you. We pray this in your name, and amen. Well, this morning, you may be wondering, okay, if this is true, if there was one who walked the earth who was the Son of God, if he gave his life on a cross, if he gave his life for my sins, if he died so that I could be washed clean, and then if he died but he didn't stay dead, if God brought him back to life, if I were to say yes to that and if I were to believe in that, what would I do? What would I do? If that's your question this morning, we'd like to help you find the answer, the next steps. And most importantly, we want to point you to him because he is the answer. We're going to sing a song of invitation in just a minute. And if you want to respond in a very traditional way and come forward and talk with somebody in this moment, you can do that. If you want to catch somebody afterwards, find somebody with an orange lanyard and they will point you in the right direction, or maybe they'll have the conversation with you right there as well. But I urge you this morning, if you're asking the question, what if this is true? What if all that really happened? What do I need to do about it? And you don't know the answer? Don't leave here without finding someone to talk to. Let's stand as we sing together.